Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Deuteronomy chapters 16 through 18 in the second part of a study titled, The Fun Zone.
Don't be sacrificing any blemished animal. And indeed, the priest would inspect your offering to make sure that you weren't trying to pull a fast one on God and give him some lame two-headed sheep, you know. Oh, look what God gets, you know, twice the sheep. No, I don't think so. And so the priest was to take his duty seriously. Verse 2, if there is found among you any within your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, a man or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord your God in transgressing his covenant, who has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it is told you, and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has committed that wicked thing, and shall stone to death that man or woman with stones. And so the priests had a solemn responsibility because idolatry called for the death penalty. Now, God wasn't trying to inhibit them by keeping them away from the pagan religions. He knew that that would defile and destroy them first as individuals and then as a society. You know, our media outlets and all, they're trying to convince us for years that we're getting more and more, that as we get more and more liberal and set free, especially in the area of morality, that we're somehow evolving and growing and getting better. I think the average person, the average thinking person, steps back and says, man, the world is, we're in bad shape. Things are going downhill, not uphill. And that's what God is saying. He's saying, look, you know, yeah, there's a pagan world out there. There's a reality out there. There are some people over here sacrificing their babies to Molech. You don't want to be doing that kind of stuff. It's not going to be beneficial to you or your babies in the end. And yet we always have this nagging suspicion that God is somehow holding out on us. You know, there's something out there that he doesn't want us to know about because it's going to be so much more fun and exciting. And that's just not true. In fact, it's just the opposite. God's watching out for us. You know, Bill O'Reilly, those of you who watch Bill O'Reilly, he's got his book, Who's Watching Out for You? God is watching out for you, not Bill O'Reilly. God is doing that. And he's doing it as he lays down these laws and different. He says, hey, this is, you want to have joy, you want to have success in life, you want to live a life that is meaningful and rich and purposeful, then go this way and do it my way. Verse 6, whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. The hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people, so you shall put away the evil from among you. As brutal as this culture sounds at times, God had some pretty heavy safeguards to protect innocent people. And so God said, look, if you're caught, worshiping idols, we're going to kill you. You have to die because that will get into the fabric of the entire society and bring us down from within. But you're going to have two or three witnesses who swear to this, and they're going to have to be the ones that kill the person. And so, you know, where everybody's following the Scott Peterson trial, right? That's the trial that's really happening right now. Now he's in the penalty phase. There's no, in under God's economy, and I'm not saying it's better, don't get me wrong, under God's economy, there's no such thing as a jury deciding his fate, and then 25 years later, maybe he would get the death penalty by lethal injection. I mean, the jury was the witnesses. I mean, they were all, yeah, we saw him do it, and now we're going to kill him, you know, as soon as everybody judges that that's the right thing to do. And so pretty heavy, really, when you stop and think about it. It's a real, I don't know if our, you know, people argue today about the death penalty. Is it a deterrent and all this? I'll tell you what, it was a deterrent back then. Everything that God said was a deterrent. You thought, man, this is serious stuff. You know, I am not going to worship idols. Somebody's going to see me, and I'm not going to bear false witness against my neighbor because then I'm going to have to kill him. And I mean, it's a whole thing that's going on here that is pretty heavy. If a matter arises, verse 8, which is too hard for you to judge between degrees of guilt for bloodshed, between one judgment or another, or between one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates, then rise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses. Come to the priests, the Levites, and to judge there in those days, and inquire of them, and they shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in the place which the Lord chooses, and you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you to do. According to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they tell you, that you shall do. And you shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left from the sentence which they pronounce upon you. In other words, there were no appeals. Now the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God, or the judge, that man shall die. So you shall put away the evil from Israel. And all the people shall hear and fear and no longer act presumptuously. And so God, again, is trying to keep the society moving forward in proper relationships so that they can just enjoy him and relationships with one another. And he wants to act seriously and swiftly whenever there's a problem. The law didn't cover every situation. Disagreements were then taken to the priest. Then the people were to abide by the decision given. Disobedience to the judgment of the priest was to be punished with the death penalty. Kings are the next leaders discussed in verse 14. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like the nations that are around me. This is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. It's a terribly sad verse because God never intended Israel to have a king over them. It's many, many years later in the book of Samuel, you read that Israel looked around at the other nations and they said, hey, all the other nations have a king. We want to have a king. And Samuel tried to tell them, no, the Lord is your king. You don't need a king. You have the Lord and you have the priesthood. And they said, no, we want a king. And so they chose Saul. He was the tallest, most handsome guy that they could find, and he was the absolute worst choice for a king. Just the worst possible choice. At a time when he should be fighting Goliath, for example, he just hanging back, you know, what should we do? And, you know, finally David comes out. He's like 16 years old, probably. He says, what are you guys doing? Why don't you? I'll go fight the guy. Let's go. Let's do it. I got my sling, you know. And it was crazy. And so God, you know, it really, if I can say this reverently, it broke God's heart in a sense that his people wanted to have a king over them. They wanted to be like the other people. They wanted to be like the people of the world and have the things of the world and look like a real nation, not some. And, you know, Christians, we get into that. We want to, you know, we don't want to do Christian things. We don't want to be Christians all the time. We want to, you know, we don't want to be separate from the world all the time. We want the world to think that we're normal and that we're not just pilgrims passing through. And so we want to have certain things that give us good standing in the eyes of the world. And those are the kinds of things that really tug at the heart of God. But he conceded to their weakness. And this is something that we need to be very careful about. Sometimes, you know, we're Lord, you know, and we're praying, and circumstances seem to work out a certain way, and we think, oh, the Lord's answering our prayer. Look, he gave me what I asked for. It's not always good to get what you ask for. God sometimes concedes to what you're asking for, and he says, all right, I won't stop you, but I can't help you. You know, you're making your own choice. The modern example, the sad example today is unequally yoked marriages. People fall in love. Christian falls in love with an unbeliever, a non-Christian. Oh, God, please, Lord, please, 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 please. Please let him or her become a Christian. Then the prayer changes to, please let me find a church that will marry us because he's not a Christian. And, you know, it goes on until they're married. And then after a while, it's like, what did I do? Please let me get out of my marriage. You know, and it's funny, but it's not funny. It's only funny because it's so sad. And so God will sometimes concede to our weakness, and that's sad. Nevertheless, if they were to have a king, there should be some rules. Verse 15, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. This is a verse for Arnold Schwarzenegger. But he shall not multiply. He shall not multiply. Well, you understand they're trying to change the Constitution so Arnold Schwarzenegger can be president, which I think would be a hoot personally, you know. But not from a Christian standpoint, but just from a, I mean, just can you imagine Arnold as the president of the United States? That'd be great. We will smash you. Anyway, but he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. The greatest king Israel ever had from a worldly standpoint was Solomon. And he broke every one of these rules. And it was right after his death that the kingdom split in two and began its rapid decline. Chapter 18, God gives rules regarding the maintenance of the priests. Then there is another warning against idolatrous practices which resort to the satanic powers of the occult. And this is followed by a section of the book of Deuteronomy which deals with prophets. There's a wonderful prophecy about Jesus, the prophet who was to come. And then the section on prophets concludes with a very interesting and important test for determining true and false prophets. And so, verse 1, the priests, the Levites, all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offering of the Lord made by fire and his portion. Therefore, they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he said to them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those who offer a sacrifice, whether it is bull or sheep. They shall give to the priest the shoulder, cheeks, stomach, the first fruits of grain and new wine and your oil, and the first of the fleece of your sheep you shall give him. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. Now, as you remember, it was because of their zeal for God at the time of the incident with the golden calf, the tribe of Levi was set apart to be close to the Lord and serve him in the tabernacle. God was their portion and inheritance. They didn't have any land, and so therefore they must be provided for by their brethren, having no livelihood of their own. So verse 6, so if a Levite comes from any of your gates, from where he dwells among all Israel, and comes with all the desire of his mind to the place which the Lord chooses, then he may serve in the name of the Lord his God as all his brethren the Levites do, who stand there before the Lord. They shall have equal portions to eat besides what comes from the sale of his inheritance. And so wherever a Levite went, he was to be provided for on a par with other Levites. The Lord might choose to send him to another area to help the people there, and he should be supported. And so this just gets to the root of supporting those who are ministering over you. It's a very biblical concept. Verse 9, when you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations to the Lord your God, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you will dispossess listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. Now, this warning is still contemporary. It's repeated in the New Testament where Paul warns that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And so, today we may, but not too many people are going down seeking the services of a witch with a crooked nose and a broomstick and all that kind of stuff. But we still are fascinated with the occult, and there's all these weird paranormal things that people seek after, and we're trying to say that it's some kind of a science and all of that. And God says, well, yeah, that stuff is real, there's a reality to the spirit world. He said, but this is why I one of the reasons why I drove these nations out, because it's wicked and evil, and so don't fool around with that stuff. And, you know, Christians today are ridiculed for being paranoid about certain things. We label things occult. I'm on a list server, an email sharing thing with different pastors, and one of them wrote a question the other day about somebody in his church who is getting what's called therapeutic touching. Now, I didn't even read it. I didn't get into what it was, and so I'm not an expert on it, but that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Something, it's like, what's that? And where did that come from? And what does that mean, you know? And then usually these things go through, well, that's nothing. It's just, you know, another name for this. Well, then why don't we call it that? Oh, well, because, and then you think, well, somebody says, well, yeah, I went there and I had some therapeutic touch and it was fine. And so then you go and you get your therapeutic touch and somebody's burning incense to a little Buddha Buddha and then there's all this weird music playing and you think, well, I guess this is okay, you know, and I'm not saying you're in, you know, coming into therapeutic touch with demons or anything like that, but there's just a lot of weird stuff out there. And it's okay to be a little bit cautious as a Christian. You know, I mean, we're not paranoid, really. We're just like, we know that there's a real demonic realm out there, and there are openings to and windows to that. And you know, this is why you don't want your kids playing with a Ouija board. And, you know, I mean, hey, what do you want to do tonight? Play Monopoly or Ouija? You know, and say, well, why don't we go with the Monopoly? Oh, that's just as evil, brother. Capitalism. I mean, you know, you know, that kind of stuff. I mean, there is a satanic, there's a demonic world, and we want to be careful about that. Verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst and from your brethren. Him you shall hear according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. Now the children of Israel were to listen to God's prophets. One reason, because they would tell them the truth. The second reason was to prepare them to listen to the final messenger, Jesus Christ. God, in sundry times and in diverse places, spoke to his people through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him, and it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him, or you'll be judged by those that standard. And so this is a prophecy about Jesus, who you remember said, look, all I ever say is what God tells me to say, and all I ever do is what God tells me to do. And so he is the great prophet that comes. Now, don't be confused. Jesus was not just another prophet. He was the Son of God, the fulfillment of all that the prophets spoke, and they were just preparing the way for him. By the way, if God were to speak out of heaven this very moment, he would not say anything that had not already been said. He would just repeat himself, because all that he intends to say to you and me has been said in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so this is why, you know, people always want a new word from God, a new revelation, and those kinds of things. That's fine. God can minister to you through spiritual gifts, but he's not going to say anything that he hasn't already said. And there's no reason why we shouldn't listen to what he's, you know, if somebody got up right now and says, hey, I think I have a prophecy, and they give it, then we should say, okay, well, let's see if that agrees with what God's already said, because he doesn't have anything new to say. He doesn't have anything more to say than what he's already said in the character and content of Jesus Christ. He may want to focus our attention right now on a specific thing, and that's the value and the gift of prophecy, but it's not going to be some new revelation, something no one's ever heard of before. And there's really nothing new coming down the pike. There's deeper understanding of the Word of God, but there's no new revelation. God has said it all in Jesus Christ. The greatest proof to me that the Bible is the Word of God is the fulfillment of prophecy. 1/4 of the entire Bible at the time it was written, and a large portion of what has already been fulfilled, is prophecy. And so that's an important area of Scripture. And then in verse 20, that the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, well, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how are we going to know the word which the Lord has not spoken? Well, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that's the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. What an interesting thing to say. Don't be afraid of that prophet. Well, fear is a powerful factor in this. And to bring it into a contemporary setting, a lot of times, even in the contemporary church, people will come to you and say, God told me such and such. God said this. And a lot of times I think we say this not meaning to say it. We're just excited. But you know, once you say, God told me this, well, then that's the end of it, right? I mean, there's no discussion. There's no argument. There's, you know, I mean, this is what God said. God is the final word. Well, a lot of times it's not really God. And so if somebody comes to you and they says, well, God told me this about you, brother. Well, then there's a fear. Maybe God really did say that. Maybe, you know, and then now you become manipulated by that other person out of fear. And we want to not be afraid of prophecy. You know, in the New Testament, the Bible says prophecy is given for our edification. It's given for our building up. We shouldn't be afraid of it. And so when somebody says something on the par of this is God speaking, we say, okay, well, let's check that out. Let's figure out if it's something God would say or did say, and what's the character of it. I'm a little sensitive to, I'm not really sensitive, but I like to talk about this because over the years, people always come to me with things that God has told them. Yeah, and you know, it's just one of the hazards of being, if you're the president of the United States, people want to kill you, right? There's an assassination thing that you have to worry about. If you're a pastor of a church, then people just want to prophesy against you. And they come up all the time with their prophecies. And it's just an occupational hazard. Brother, the Lord told me. And I'll stop them and say, that I'm the false shepherd of Ezekiel? Yeah, how did you know? This came to me in a dream, you know, and stuff. I'm more a prophet than you are. But anyway, you know, and stuff. And so you have to learn not to be afraid of that. It catches you off guard. And a lot of times people will try and manipulate you in a personal sense by telling you that God is speaking to them about you or that kind of a thing. Just listen to it and then test it and see if it's from the Lord. And it almost never is. When somebody comes to you and says, God told me this. Well, you know, God could tell you. He doesn't have to tell somebody else who wants something from you. He usually just tells you because he's your father. You know, my children, I didn't have the neighbor come over and tell them things. Say, hey, you know, my neighbor, Jack, you know, can you come over here and rat out my children for me? I don't really feel like doing it. Knock on the door. Little Gene, your dad wants you to take the trash out. Well, I mean, you know, that's not how it works in life, you know. You say, Gene, take out the trash, you know, and watch out for the neighbor. You know, I mean, it's just the opposite. I mean, it really is just the opposite. Feasts were a regular feature of their lives, getting to a conclusion now. In between the feasts, they were to carefully guard their hearts from wandering after pagan ideas, which would only rob their joy. God wants your joy to be full. John wrote a whole epistle and said, I'm writing so that your joy will be full. He wants you to have the kind of fun that is consistent with children playing under the beneficial supervision of their loving Father. Let's pray together. Father, thanks so much for our time together. I appreciate these that come, Lord, on Wednesday night to be blessed in your presence and to fellowship one with another and to be fed the word. And Lord, I pray that everything that they had determined would happen in their hearts will have happened tonight, and that all of us, Lord, will know that we've been in the presence of your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.